Well, it's always good to have an opportunity to come together and praise God. That's what we've been doing today. And this evening we've come for that same purpose in mind, to give our Creator the praise that He deserves, because that's in fact what we were created to do, to praise and honor our great God. Sometimes we feel a sense of inadequacy and question our motives, but coming together and bringing every thought under God's control is really what it's all about. This morning, Jeremy preached a lesson from Romans chapter 6, very familiar passage to us. Did a good job with that. This evening, I want to take a phrase from Romans chapter 12 and bring a lesson just from one particular phrase in Romans chapter 12. In fact, if you want to look there for just a second, I'd like you to look at this text over here. There's one phrase that we want to focus on this evening. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So here, the Apostle Paul stresses some really important principles for Christians. He urges us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and to view that sacrifice as our reasonable service or worship to God. Then he issues that twofold charge when he says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed." And he then explains how we are to do these things. He said, by renewing your mind. And while there are a lot of things we could mine from this text, a lot of things we could talk about, I want to focus this evening on one phrase in this passage. That's the phrase where he tells us to renew our minds. And to renew your mind means to recharge it, to clear out the old improper thinking, and to get our minds aligned with God's thinking and God's holiness and God's purity and God's standard of righteousness. And so we want to, as we coming into this new year, as we leave the old year behind us and welcome in the new year with the new opportunities, we indeed want to renew our minds, and so we want to take some time this evening to talk about that. And really, the question that I want to raise, though, is a very basic question, and that is, but how do we renew our minds? Well, that's what this lesson is about. I have four points that I want to share with you this evening and talk about things that we've talked about before, very well-known principles of Scripture. But the process of renewal implies an ongoing activity. And so let's talk this evening about how do we renew our minds. If we don't renew our minds, then they become stagnant, we become stale in our faith, and we start to slip in our faith in some ways. And so this evening, again, looking at four very basic but very profound ways that we can renew our minds. The first thing I want to stress, and when I was given the opportunity to preach this evening, I wanted to take advantage of this opportunity to once again hammer home this idea of reading God's Word on a regular basis. We just finished a whole year of doing that, reading through the Bible, and we need to jump right back in it again. I trust that you've done that, and I'm doing that as we strive to have minds that are fresh in our faith. And so one of the ways that we renew our minds is by daily reading and meditating on God's Word. And so, again, it'll come back to those scriptures in just a minute. But do you need to renew your mind? I do. We all do. On a regular basis, we need to renew our minds. And we do that, one of the most basic and fundamental ways is by reading God's Word, ingesting that truth into our hearts. That is our lifeline to heaven. That's our sustenance. And we need to remember that. And I think the best way to understand the importance of daily reading and meditating on God's Word is to compare this truth to our physical bodies. How do we renew our physical bodies? A lot of different ways we'll be talking in this lesson this evening. But we renew our bodies primarily, at least in one way, by eating and drinking, right? When I'm thirsty and tired, I hopefully drink some water. And my body is exhausted, I eat food, and that refreshes my body. Now, how often do you eat and drink your nourishment? Once a month? Anybody eat once a month? Twice a month? Every 3 to 6 months? No. You eat every single day. And if you miss a meal, you say, I missed a meal today. Whoa. Like that was a major accomplishment. And so sometimes we're so busy we miss that meal. But if we don't eat our lunch for a day or two, then you say, go see the doctor, honey. Something's wrong with you. So from a spiritual standpoint, the same thing is true from that perspective, that outwardly we may be physically fine in terms of being sustained by our physical nourishment, but for many of us, inwardly, spiritually, we're malnourished because we're not eating and feeding on God's Word every single day. I understand sometimes we're too busy and we sometimes even get behind in our reading, but then we make it a priority to get caught back up in that. And so again, it illustrates that principle that we need physical nourishment every single day. And the truth is you need spiritual nourishment every single day as well. Look at some passages with me in Matthew chapter 4. Again, I think I've looked at this just recently. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 4, when Jesus was tempted, the devil trying to maybe trip Jesus up early on in his ministry as he's setting out to do his Father's will. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for a period of fasting, 40 days and 40 nights without any food. And so the devil came along to him in verse 3 and said, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The truth of the matter is, the words that fall from God's lips will sustain you a lot more than a hamburger and Coke will. The hamburger and Coke will come and go, and you won't have any real lasting energy from that. But if you feed yourself on God's Word, that will sustain you through the trials of life. Look at some Old Testament passages. In fact, in Psalms chapter 1, we just started reading that this morning. Curtis did for our first reading of the year. Notice in Psalms chapter 1, again, a very familiar passage to most of us that again stresses the importance of putting God's Word into our hearts on a daily basis. So in verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, what he gets excited about, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, or in his word, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Let me ask you a question. You want to be blessed by God? He's talking here about the blessed man, the man whom God pronounces this blessing upon. Do you want to be blessed by God? Meditate on God's word on a daily basis. Remember that old song that was out several years ago, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Well, let's just change the words to that a little bit. Just say, don't worry, read the Bible. And be happy. We will be blessed, and God will make a way to prosper if we will continually meditate upon God's Word. So we see that in Psalm chapter 1. Really, this theme of God's blessedness and blessings being pronounced upon those who meditate on God's Word runs throughout the Psalms. We'll see that in Psalm 19, Psalm 119, and I think many other places as well. One other passage you want to look at before we go to the second point this evening. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Again, these are verses that are familiar to us, and yet, as Harold Comer used to say, they're not without meaning. What that means is that we have to make it a priority to put God's Word into our hearts on a daily basis. And you'll see that this admonition comes up several times in Scripture. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, Moses has died, and Joshua is taking over the leadership of bringing the people into the promised land. And God is charging him in verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Again, let me say that again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Who wants to have success in 2010 or 2010? Or how are we supposed to say that this year? You want to have success in 2010? You want to have success with God? Meditate on His Word on a daily basis. It will change your life and continually change your life. And that's what he's saying over here, that if it will help us to be careful, to be fully obedient to all that God has instructed us to do. And God will prosper us, not always financially, but he's talking perhaps in a spiritual standpoint, but no doubt God will meet our needs. If we will give him the highest priority of our lives, he'll take care of the bread, the rent, the mortgage, the cars, the gas, all that kind of stuff. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will supply all these things to you. So, again, the question is, how do we renew our minds? We all need to have minds that are renewed on a regular basis. Number one, we renew our minds by daily reading and meditating on God's Word. Secondly, another very powerful way that we renew our minds is by engaging in daily private prayer with God. So again, we're talking about the whole idea of how do we renew our minds. And this is like the 1-2 punch. Read God's Word. That's you're listening to God. Pray to God, then He listens to you. And so if we'll just do those two things, not to mention these others, that's going to make a big difference in our lives. But again, if we want to renew our minds, we all have the worries, anxieties that run through our mind. We need to communicate with God on a regular basis. And again, using the comparison to our physical body, how do we renew our minds? And how do we renew ourselves physically? Well, a couple different ways. I think one, in addition to food and nourishment and drink, we do so by rest, taking rest from time to time. I think Jesus recognized this principle in Mark chapter 6. Notice over here with me. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verses 30 through 32. Of course, Jesus lived a very busy life, and his disciples did as well. They were always on the go. And sometimes I feel like I need to be on the go all the time. Go to the hospital, check on the sick, go over here and study with somebody, run an errand, help somebody out, do my business, take care of my family. And we want to be supermen and superwomen, but sometimes if we do too much without the proper rest, we hurt ourselves and we become less effective. Look at verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So they're saying, look, Lord, all that we've done. And in verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. There's a case in point. They were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. Then they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. So Jesus recognizes this principle here, that we need time away from all the busyness of life. I think we need time sometimes for ourselves, but especially with God. And in connection with that, this other passage in Mark chapter 1 illustrates this principle clearly. Mark chapter 1. And look at verses 35 through 37. And again, this is in the context of a very busy time for Jesus Christ and, again, his disciples. It says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, actually drop back to 32 for a second. Verse 32 says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. Talking about the pressure, the whole city is pounding on the door, said, Jesus, you know, you got to meet our needs and all this. And so the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast up many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Now look at verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, when most of us are sleeping, myself included, Jesus got up, left the house. He left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. So where did Jesus get his strength from? How did he renew himself? He made prayer a priority. Most of the time, we just bow our heads slightly wherever we might be, in the house, in the car, or at the office, and just have a 30-second prayer to God. Jesus didn't do that. He got up early in the morning while it was still dark, had to get a lantern perhaps, and walked, got on a camel, I don't know what he did, went some distance to a private place and was praying to his Father in heaven. Look at verse 36. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." So Jesus was highly focused. He was mission-minded. So what that tells me, that Jesus isn't out just trying to heal every sick person for the sake of healing them. He's out to save souls. And when he went through a territory and he reached as many people as he could possibly reach, even though the people are still knocking at the door, and Simon Peter says, "Jesus, come over here, they're wanting to see you." He said, "We're going on to another town." He walked away from multitudes of people. Jesus, the Messiah. Because he wasn't about putting food in bellies of people. Anybody can do that. He was about saving souls from eternity in hell. And so he needed strength to do that. You know, the way Jesus renewed his mind and his faith is by spending private prayer with his Father in heaven. Again, he made it a priority. He located a place to pray. I did a lesson many years ago, I'm sure I could find it if I look for it, called the place of prayer. Do you have a place of prayer? Need to think about that. That's not something that you just, just happens. You have to decide. There's a place by the river, in your office, whatever, it is, some recreational park right around here where you can get away from work and go there, walk down a path by a little stream, just you and God. Do you have a place of prayer yet? If you did nothing else this year but found a place for you to get alone with your Father in heaven, then you've made you've accomplished something very great in your life. Because most of the time we don't make the priority to locate a place of prayer. Another passage in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that would do well to consider its teaching. Notice in Colossians chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3, Paul writing these Christians says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." These verses talk about the priority of prayer. Paul says we need to devote ourselves to prayer. Do you do that? We need to do that. You know, as I think about my own life, still raising my children, being the best husband that I can be, the best father I can be, and preacher and shepherd and elder of this congregation, in many ways I really feel inadequate to do all that, to tell you the truth, in running my own business. But one of the tools that I have, and you have as well, is the blessing of prayer. I try to spend time and say, "Lord, guide me, lead me, help me to lead my family in paths of righteous living. Help me to run a company in an ethical way in which I can glorify you. Help me to serve your congregation to the best of my ability as a preacher, as an elder." And so oftentimes we all try to do it. You know, we've got schooling and some talent that God has given us. I think, "I can do this. I can do this by myself." No, you can't. God wants us to pour our hearts out to Him and rely on Him for our source of strength. And so, do you want to renew your mind in 2010? Engage in daily private prayer with your Father in heaven. That's the second thing that we need to do as we seek to renew our lives. The third factor that can help us to renew our minds that we're talking about this evening is by regular involvement in public Bible study and worship assemblies. And I've talked about this a lot, but I recognize the truth behind this. We need to experience the transforming power of worship. And every time you look in the Bible, at men like Isaiah and Ezekiel, and they had these visions of God. They came into His presence. Isaiah did, and Ezekiel did, and John did in Revelation chapter 1. It just dropped them to their face on the ground. And they praised God. And they recognized their utter uncleanness and inadequacy, and God would say through an angel, "Do not fear. Stand up. You know, I'm here to empower you." And so, do you want to renew your minds? And we got a good number coming back this evening, which is commendable. Let's stay involved in public Bible study and our worship assemblies. And again, being actively involved in public prayer and praise to God, listening intently to the preaching of the gospel and the study of God's word, is one of the best things that we can do to renew our thinking, to refresh our faith. Again, thinking in terms of making the comparison to our physical bodies. How do we renew ourselves? We do so through food and through drink. We do so through rest. We also renew our bodies through exercise. Sometimes your biceps and your triceps and all those other muscles that you forgot that you had go limp and weak and you can't do the things that you once did. Guess what? If you'll exercise your muscles and run the race and lift the weights and pump the iron, you'll strengthen yourself. You'll renew your strength. And it says basically that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says over here in talking about Christians who should have been to the point that they were teachers of God's word, and yet they still needed to be taught the elementary teachings of Christ. And so in verse 11 he says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Look at verse 14 with me, and I know you've looked at this before. "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, who because of exercise, have trained their senses to discern good and evil." You want to renew your faith, renew your mind, exercise your faith. Study God's word. We got many Bible class teachers in this congregation, both among the men and women. That is great. There is a sense in which we should all strive to be teachers of God's word if we can. Not everybody has the same gifts and talents and aspirations, but we should be growing as much as we can in that direction. And again, he says here that solid food is for the mature who because of practice, who because of exercise have trained their senses to discern good and evil. And so again, that's one way that we renew our minds. Look at these other passages with me as it relates to Bible study and worship of God. Look at Psalms chapter 73. This is a compelling passage in which the psalmist comes to the point almost of desperation and discouragement and despondency. He wants to give up his faith and go back into the world. He said, "What's the use? You know, I'm trying to serve God faithfully, and I look around at the evil prospering," and he's about to throw in the towel and say it's all over. And you're familiar with this. I've preached on this in the past. You've probably heard other lessons from this text. But that's what this psalm is all about. The godly man who's looking at the evil people, they're prospering. They seem to be living a life of ease. He said, "What's the use?" And verse 13, he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." In verse 15, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their utter destruction. I perceived their end. They were on their way to eternity in hell, the wicked that were engaged in all types of immorality and idolatry." And so again, that's why I talk about the transforming power of worship. It reminds us of what's most important. And the psalmist says that he was troubled when he saw the wicked prospering. And he was about to give up. He said, "Until I came into God's sanctuary, to the house of God, then I stopped in my tracks and said, you know what? It is worth it to serve God. and I'm not going to get distracted by what is going on in the world and all the seeming prosperity that the wicked are enjoying, forgetting that one day they will face the judgment of God. Look also in Psalm chapter 150 with me. Again, notice the language over here. This is Old Testament, so he's talking about some of the worship that involves musical instruments in the Old Testament. But notice in Psalm chapter 150, the psalmist closes the book of Psalms by saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. That's what we're all about, brethren and friends, praising our God in heaven, because it changes us. And I'm most transformed in my spiritual walk with God by being involved actively in the praise of our great and holy God. One other point that I want to share with you. Again, we're raising the question, how do you renew your mind? How do you renew your faith? Do you want to do so in 2010? I'm sure that you do, and I need to do so on a regular basis. The fourth, and you can write these down, I hope that you are. You want to renew your mind? Spend time in personal fellowship with other Christians, with fellow Christians, especially our elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, godly women. If you're a younger woman needing some counsel or whatever it may be, spend time with other Christians. Get some lunch together. Go talk. Whatever the situation might be, it's one of the best things that we can do to renew our mind. So again, when we can make the comparison to our physical bodies, do we renew our bodies with food and rest and exercise? And sometimes we need to seek the counsel. Our doctors may give some advice or some professional that we need some help with. And so, again, we recognize that principle. Notice in Psalms chapter 27, while we're back over here, Psalms chapter 27, those of us who have been involved in Bible studies in the past among the men recognize this principle. In Psalms chapter 27, did I say Psalms? It's supposed to be Proverbs. I'm sorry, it's over in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. The writer of Proverbs communicates a very basic principle. He said that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's right. Now, how do you sharpen knives and tools? You take, sometimes it's one knife versus another, or a grinding stone, or a piece of an abrasive wheel of some sort. So iron sharpens iron, and he says that one man sharpens another. And I know that I'm a stronger Christian today because of many discussions and visits and lunches with fellow Christians, fellow deacons, elders, preachers, all over the world. I'm a stronger Christian because I've spent a lot of time listening to and talking with other Christians who are also strong, or maybe stronger than I am. You want to renew your mind? Call up one of the elders. Call up one of the preachers here. Call up one of the deacons, whoever, a godly lady. Talk about issues, trials, temptations that we all face. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is a great example of this principle in action. And think about David's trials as he is fleeing from Saul, who is threatening to kill him. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we think about David's faith, and he had great faith because he had his ups and downs like every one of us does. And he had great faith in God. But also, where did David get the strength to endure such ongoing persecution from somebody like Saul, the king of Israel? It was from Jonathan, Saul's own son. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the first three verses there. Now, it came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. We can go on and talk about all the things there. But what you have in this discussion in 1 Samuel chapter 18 is a recognition of this principle that one man sharpens another man's faith. And David and Jonathan had a bond to the point that they even entered into this type of a covenant. We need, if we're going to be effective preachers and elders and Bible class teachers and fathers and husbands, man, I'm speaking to you especially, but if we're going to be effective in, as God's servants, then we have to have these close relationships with one another. We can't just come to church and at a distance like, oh, sure, good to see you, brother. You're looking good like your suit. That's just all superficial. We have to get to know each other, to laugh with each other, to cry with each other, to study with each other. And so, again, iron, the only way that you're going to sharpen your faith, at least one of the ways, is to open up with fellow Christians. We all recognize our need for one another. Look also in Luke chapter 10. In verse 1, Jesus recognized, I think, this principle. Jesus would send out his disciples. He sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10 to go out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and do all these good works. But notice in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs, or sent them out in twos ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Do you think that's by accident that Jesus sent out these disciples in pairs? No, that wasn't an accident. That's by design. He knew that they needed to sharpen their faith on each other's iron, so to speak. So when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out in pairs. When we talk about checking on the preachers in the Philippines or in Mexico, you don't go there by yourself. You know, I wouldn't go there by myself. We'd go in pairs because we need the strength, the counsel that each person can contribute in that relationship. Also, one other passage before we review the lesson in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And of course, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's at a point and talking about his imprisonment, the difficulties that he faced. No doubt Paul, of course, was a great person, had great faith, but he too was human. He had his strengths, he had his weaknesses. What kept Paul going when he was in prison? And some of those prisons, from what I have read from secular commentaries, was not good at all. And I was told that from one source that perhaps, I'm not sure if they were suggesting in Rome, that in some of these places he may have been in a confined place where there was water, even raw sewage, waist deep where he was at. Can't even imagine living in that kind of environment. I don't know, and I'm not sure if anybody knows for certain what he went through, but he went through great difficulty. But notice the encouragement that he got from certain Christians. And in verse 16, or verse 15, Paul writes Timothy, he says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So again, you see Paul in his imprisonment. When he was in chains, this man Onesiphorus came and refreshed Paul's spirit. He sharpened Paul's faith. Iron, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so we recognize that principle. Well, let's just review the lesson this evening. Again, how do we renew our minds? Well, by daily meditating on the Word of God, by spending daily personal time in prayer with God, by regular involvement in public worship and public Bible study, and then again, by regular personal fellowship with other Christians. These are four principles, brethren, that are worth a lot to your life and to my life if we'll put these things into practice. Well, as we extend the invitation this evening, What do you need to do to renew your faith, to renew your mind? Well, we all need strength. We need counsel. Sometimes we need the prayers of fellow Christians. That's what we're here for. And from time to time, each of us perhaps have done that in our lives. Come forward if you need the prayers of this congregation. Maybe ready to be baptized. Put on Christ in baptism. If that's your case, we would be delighted to assist you in that regard. If you're here this evening in any way, need to respond to heaven's invitation, come while we stand and sing this invitation song.